All right, we're going to pick up with the harmony of the Gospels that we've been doing. So let's turn tonight to Matthew chapter 21. The passage we'll be looking at occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but a very full telling of it is found in Matthew, so I think we'll be well served by spending some time here. Remember what's been going on. We're in the last week of the earthly life of Jesus, before his death, burial, resurrection, and his glorified life that he's living now today. During that last week, he's been a busy guy. He picked up a brand new donkey, got a good price on him. He presented himself to Israel for their consideration as the Messiah. He instituted a Keep the Temple Beautiful project, went through and cleaned house in no uncertain terms, cursed a fig tree, and was challenged by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees in all these things. Of course, they were right to challenge him because it was their job to keep an eye on all the religious activity that went on. But when they challenged him, it was because they didn't want to accept who he was. They challenged him so that they could take him down. And Jesus responded to their challenge. They had said, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus had said, "I'll tell you what, make you a deal. You tell me about the baptism of John. Was it from man or heaven? And then I'll tell you where my authority comes from." And of course, they reasoned among themselves and they said, "Well, if we say it's from men, they'll stone us because they think that John's a prophet. But if we say from the Lord, well, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him then and repent and be baptized and believe in me?" So they very wisely, I think they thought it was very wisely, answered and they said, "We don't know." And so Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, the interesting thing is that Jesus is not done with them yet. He still has a heart to reach out to these people who are rejecting him and challenging him. And so now he's going to tell them a couple of stories. And in these stories, he's going to present to them what he's really after. You see, Jesus wasn't asking for much from them, and he's not asking for much from us either. It's a simple thing. Repent and bear fruit. To repent is a simple concept. Fancy word, Bible word, repent. But it means a simple thing. It means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. So he simply wanted them to change the way they thought about Jesus and who he was. Once they changed, then the invitation was to bear fruit. And that was simply to do the thing that they'd been designed and created to do. So it was a simple message, repent and bear fruit. And Jesus is going to bring that message home to them by means of a couple of stories. So now, in Matthew 21, verse 28, after having been challenged by the Pharisees, and after having them say, "We don't know where the baptism of John was from," and then responding, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things," he continues and he tells them a story, and he says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.'" Sounds like me growing up. "But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.'" Sounds noble, doesn't it? "I go, sir." "But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" What do you think? Which of the two did the will of the father? The first one. Because what was the will of the father? To simply say you were going to do something or actually to go and do it? It was to go and do it. So the first one did the will of the Father, even though he was disobedient up front, even though he said, "I will not go." He eventually repented and went. The second one sounded good right out of the gate, didn't he? "I will go, sir." But he didn't go anywhere near the fields. He didn't want any part of working that day. So even though he sounded good and probably looked good, it was the one who was disobedient who did the will of the Father, because he eventually relented and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the scribes and the chief priests and Pharisees, they said, "The first." So they agreed with you guys. So you agree with the Pharisees. How do you like that? Kind of a scary concept, isn't it? Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So now Jesus gives them kind of a tough pill to swallow. Harlots. Tax collectors. prostitutes and IRS agents will get into heaven before you guys get into heaven. Shock. Shock and awe. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. When you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. Jesus is referring back to a situation that occurred at his baptism down at the Jordan River. So take your Bible, and if you got the digital version, hit the rewind button. Zoop, go back to Matthew 3. Otherwise, just flip pages. You'll get there. Matthew 3. Verse 1 describes for us the baptism of Jesus. And it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, the original hippie. Dressed up in natural fibers. And his food was locusts and wild honey, so he was organic to top it off. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now when John was baptizing, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, again, the religious leadership, came to check him out and see what the deal was. A lot of people heading out there to the wilderness. What's going on? So they went out and they saw John preaching this baptism of repentance. And when John saw him, he called him a bunch of snakes, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the judgment to come? And he encouraged them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was going to be followed up by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But to prepare the way, to make the way straight, there was a baptism of repentance where people were changing their minds, where they were changing their hearts and changing their direction. See, Jesus was going to come, and he was going to teach the way to God, that he was the way to God. Now, the harlots and the tax collectors and the sinners, they came and they heard this message. And they said, you know, we've had religion up to here, but you're talking about something new. You're talking about someone who comes to save us, someone who comes to save us from our sins, and we want that. We want to be clean. Religion can't make us clean. It's just ripping us off. But we want to be clean, and we want Jesus. And so they would repent, and they would change their mind. They had to change their minds about God and who he was and what he wanted. See, playing the religious game, they were going in the wrong direction. And people who play a religious game today are still going in the wrong direction. Nothing's changed. Back then, they thought that by sacrificing animals and by keeping the Sabbath and keeping the 613 separate laws, that they would be right with God. But those are things that are done by people who are already right with God. They're not done to be right with God. Today we have a similar situation where sometimes you'll talk with somebody and you'll ask them, well, tell me about your Christianity. And they'll say something like, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. That sounds noble, doesn't it? Well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. You betcha, Bob, man. I listen to Jesus and I do all that stuff. Really? I live by the Ten Commandments. Is that a fact? You do that, do you? And one of the things we know about religion is that religion tells us what we ought to be doing, but it doesn't give us any power to do it. It simply leaves us convicted and guilty and condemned before the law. So they had to change their minds about God. What did God want? Did he desire dead animals piled up higher and higher? No, he desired mercy and not sacrifice, the scriptures say. He desired a certain kind of heart. So John's baptism of repentance, it was necessary for them to change their minds about who God was and what he wanted. People were coming by the droves. There were crowds that were assembling out there in the wilderness, and they were repenting. They were changing their minds and turning. They were preparing the way for the Messiah to come. They didn't want someone to give them religion. They wanted someone to give them salvation. They wanted someone who could save them from themselves and take out that old heart and put in a new heart with the law written on it, so that now you would have the power to live a life that pleases God. So all the things that they were doing, all the religious activities back then, all the religious activities today, those things don't have any power to change you. You believe it or not, you can read your Bible all day long and not be saved. You can pray round the clock, not even know the God that you're praying to. You can take communion, you can attend services, you can sing worship songs. Doesn't mean anything unless you have been saved, born again. Then these are things that you do out of the gratitude of your heart to God. And that changes the whole situation. Now, instead of the law being such a heavy burden to bear and always trying to keep the law and always being condemned when I don't, now I simply understand that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And now I want to live for God. I want to please God. I want to do these things. And God gives me the power now to choose. I can choose to sin or I can choose to live for God. Unfortunately, like all of us, I sometimes choose to sin. But sometimes I'm now choosing to serve God. And the hope that I have is this, that He who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I understand by God's grace that the day is coming when the sinful self that still resides with me will be done away with. I'll be washed. I'll be clean. And then I will be presented faultless before the throne of God. And when people see me, it'll be the righteousness of Christ coming out through my personality. I know that's a weird concept. The righteousness of Christ coming out through His personality. How can you do that? But it's true. And it's going to happen to you too. And this is the hope that we have, that God's going to change us. That because we repent and turn, God will take the old heart out, put the new heart in, and give us the ability now to live for Him. Not perfectly, not yet, but the day is coming when that will be true, and that will be reality for me, and that will be reality for you. So the first thing that Jesus was asking for wasn't very hard. He wasn't asking for the Pharisees to do much, and He's not asking for us to do much. He's just saying this: repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Stop living for yourself. Live for God. You know, before I was saved, I would hear people say things like that, and I would think, I don't want to live for God. I want to live for me. I want to drink and smoke and drop things and take things and shoot things and run around and have a good time. I want to live for God. That sounds like a bummer. I had no idea. I had no clue whatsoever that I didn't even understand what living was. Because once I began to live for God, then all the richness of God began to pour into my life. And that changed everything for me. Suddenly, living for God wasn't a drag. It was pure joy, man. Because now I had a heart for it. Now I had a heart that would enable me to live a life that pleased God. No, I still don't always choose the right thing. I still mess up. I still sin. But I know what it means to really live now. What it means to really live is to have my life intimately connected to God, who is the source of life, and to feel His life flowing through me. And to feel Him giving me the power to overcome sin and make better choices and lead a different life. See, Jesus wasn't asking them or us for much. He was just simply saying this one thing: repent. Change your mind about things. Change your direction. And let me change your heart. That's all He was after. But He's not done, so He tells them another story. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Now, when Jesus told this parable, told this story to them, he was using imagery that was very familiar to them. They knew exactly what he was saying. Turn again in your Bibles backwards to the book of Isaiah. If you're a little hazy about your Bible, just take it and split it in half. Chances are you'll be in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 5 and listen to this. The Holy Spirit enlisted Isaiah to write these words. So Isaiah now speaks and writes the heart of God. Isaiah 5:1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, weeping. So when he told them the story about a man who owned a vineyard and cared for it, and leased it out, and sent servants in the time of its fruit, and they took the servants and beat some and killed some and stoned some others, when he told them that story, it should have been obvious to him what he was talking about. He was talking about the nation of Israel. They were the vineyard. And they were supposed to bring forth fruit to God, righteousness. But instead they brought forth oppression. And so the owner of the vineyard sent servants. Who would the servants have been in the story? Who? Prophets. The prophets that God sent to speak to Israel. He sent prophets again and again. And they killed them, and they stoned them, and they beat them. They actually took Isaiah, put him into a hollow log, and sawed it in half. So when he sent his servants, they killed them. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. They'll respect him. And he sends his son. And Jesus speaks prophetically here when he says, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, boy, these guys played right into his hands. They said to him, well, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will tender to him the fruits in their seasons. So they pegged it. They put it right on. They said, man, I tell you what, you got a vineyard and you send servants and they kill him, and you send your son and they kill him. He's going to drive him out. He's going to destroy him. He's going to give the vineyard to someone else. And so Jesus says to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that he was speaking of them. They're kind of slow on the uptake, but they do get it eventually. Well, hey, he's talking about us, man. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And so Jesus says, let me ask you guys, what would you do if you planted a vineyard and expected fruit? You sent servants and they killed him. You sent your son and they killed him. What would you do? And they answered, right on, man. They said, take that vineyard away from him and give it to others. And he said, guys, this is you. This is you. You were supposed to bear fruit. You were supposed to bear righteousness. You were supposed to lead a life that attracted others to the God of Israel. You were supposed to lead a life that brought forth fruit for the God of Israel. You were supposed to do those things. And yet you took the chief cornerstone, the one that the whole structure was to be built on and around, and you took this cornerstone and you rejected it. Now, of course, the cornerstone is who? It's Jesus. And they rejected him and they took him and they cast him out and they killed him. So he says, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And he foretells the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD when Titus brings the Roman legions against the city and 1,100,000 Jews are slaughtered and killed and 90,000 are taken as slaves. And the rest of the Jews are scattered throughout the world. And now the kingdom of God, instead of going to the children of Israel, who it was supposed to be delivered to into their hands, now it's given to another nation. Who's that? Anyone who believes. Another nation. Anyone who will receive the Messiah, change their minds about God. Let him change the direction, the course of their lives. Anyone who will do that will receive that new heart and the ability to bring forth fruit to God, which is what he was after all along. And it wasn't such a hard thing he was asking for, was it? Just do the thing that I have created you for and made you for, bring forth fruit. You won't even have to do it. I'll do it through you. I'll give you a heart that'll bring forth fruit. And so Jesus tells them about the stone that they've rejected. He says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder. Now, there is a stone rejected by the builders, but the whole house of God has been built upon it. The stone is Jesus Christ. And there's one or two things you can do with the stone. If you allow it to fall on you in judgment, it will grind you to powder and it will destroy you. Because God, to be fair, to be holy, to be who he is, must judge sin. He has to, or he's just not fair. But there's an alternative. You don't have to let the stone fall on you. You can fall on the stone, and then you will be broken. That's an appetizing thought, isn't it, to be broken? But you have to realize what you'll be broken of. You'll be broken of your old sinful nature. And you'll be given a new heart that has the capacity to follow after God and to love him. You'll be broken of the appointment that awaits you. A destiny cut off from God forever. An eternal hell. That appointment will be broken and cast aside, wiped out. You'll be broken of the habit of living that self-centered life where you live for yourself. And your will sits on the throne of your life. And you'll allow the will of God to sit on the throne of your life. You'll allow him to be the king in your life. So even though being broken doesn't always sound so appetizing, it's not bad things that we're being broken of. Our appointment with hell is broken. Our sinful nature is broken. And we're given the power to overcome. But what do you think? Is Jesus asking a hard thing? All he's asking is we change our mind about God. That we never allow religion to substitute for knowing the living God ourselves. For allowing him to change our heart and change our life and change our minds. And change the direction that we're on. And there was another parable as well. One that talked about a vineyard that was supposed to bear fruit but didn't. And the kingdom of God was taken from the nation of Israel and it was given to anyone who would receive it. You see, God is not asking for so much, really. He's simply saying, let me change you and then let me give you the capacity to bear fruit, to lead a life that glorifies me. He's actually being as reasonable as anyone could be reasonable. When you hear that the rock falls on you, it'll grind you to powder, that sounds like, whoa, that's tough, God. But how reasonable could God be? Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How reasonable could God be? See, for those who have trusted in religion, the bad news is it cannot save you. It can only condemn you. There's no power in religion to change your life. But for those who have decided not to settle for a religion, but to settle for a person, Jesus Christ, now we have the opportunity to have our hearts changed, our lives changed, the direction of our lives changed. And now we have the capacity to live this life that will glorify God and bring forth fruit to Him. How reasonable can God be? Come, let us reason together. Two sons. The first one says, not me, Jack. I ain't going to work in the fields. Bag that. But then he turns around and goes. The second son, I go, sir. And then he goes off and does his own thing. You see, Jesus is not so concerned with what comes out of your mouth. Yes, Jesus cares what comes out of your mouth. But he's not so concerned with what comes out of your mouth as what you actually do, what comes out of your heart. It's one thing to talk a good religious game. The Pharisees sure did, didn't they? And that one son sure sounded good when he said, I go, sir. But then he just bagged the whole thing, man. See, what God was after was someone to serve him, someone to go and labor in his vineyard and bring forth fruit. And that was the first son. And that is now everyone who comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not a hard thing. That's not asking much, is it? On a Thursday night, the chances are pretty good that most of the people here are believers. Because non-believers don't usually come to a midweek service, do they? It's like, what? Church in the middle of the week? Are you torqued? What are you about, man? So let's take this and make this applicable to us. Because my heart has been changed, I have the capacity to choose to serve God. I also have the capacity to choose to serve myself. Before, I could only serve myself. Now I can choose, God or self. Which one will I serve? And I choose both ways. Sometimes I really serve God. Sometimes I'm just overjoyed to do it. Sometimes that old nature takes over and I go and serve myself. Now, since Jesus spoke these words and recorded them for us to hear, here's what he's saying to us. You who are believers, let me change your heart. Let me change your mind. Let me take that kind of lame, crippled walk that you have where sometimes you walk in the kingdom, sometimes you walk in the world, and let me do away with that. Let me change your mind about how you're living. Let me take you and so fill you with my Spirit and so empower you and so overflow you that your life just brings forth fruit to me. Let me arrange for you. Let me help you to stop living for yourself. To stop living according to the world. Do you know Christians live according to the world sometimes? You understand that? You know Christians get drunk? Christians smoke pot? Christians drop acid and shoot heroin? Christians sleep with someone that they're not married to? Christians cheat on their taxes. Christians make lousy employees sometimes and lousy employers sometimes. And that's because we have this capacity to choose. So listen to Jesus tonight. Let me change that. And of course, we understand this is a process. This is a road we're on, right? So it's going to change. And we're going to find that more and more of the time we're living for God and serving Him. And less of the time we're going to be serving ourselves. He must increase. I must decrease. And the more I decrease, the more He fills me with who He is. And the more I'm filled with Him, the more I begin to express the character and the nature of Jesus through my personality. As hard as that is to believe. And one day that work will be finished. And when you look at me, you'll say, He's just like Jesus. Now, if you said that, you'd have to go, yeah, right, man. But we can be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And that's God's plan. Salvation occurs in a moment. It's done for all time. Sanctification is a process. Day by day by day. I become more and more like Jesus. How does that sound to you? Do you like that? I like that. I like it a lot. I need that. So if you're one of those people who has the capacity to choose, and sometimes you choose the wrong way, hear Jesus tonight calling you and saying, let me change that. Let me help you. Let me make you more like me. And just take that heart that God has given you and submit it to Him and say, Lord, change me now. Father, help me to stop making those stupid, sinful choices that I make. What a waste. Having known you and known your kingdom, known your grace and your goodness and your compassion, what a waste to spend my time walking in the world. How stupid can I be? But Father, thank you. That what you're looking for is not lip service. Not a Christian who looks and sounds good on the outside, but inside is full of dead men's bones. What you're looking for is repentance. Just simply someone who will say, change me. Make me more like you. And Father, we who are here tonight who trust in you and believe in you, we just ask for a simple thing. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to choose to serve you and bear fruit for you more than we ever have before. When we walk out of this building tonight, Lord, may we walk back to our homes, back to our families, our wives and husbands, our children, and may we take the love of God, the righteousness of God, the compassion of God with us. May we be different because we've heard your word tonight, and because we responded, and because we have said, Father, change me. How reasonable could you be? Father, thank you. We love you. We bless you. We adore you, God. All this because of your Son, Jesus. And in Him we pray to you. Amen.